Well, good morning again. Good to see you this morning, and really am excited that you're here or out here with us today, whether you're in the room or you're joining us online. Just really glad you're here and part of our church. But hey, as we get started today, I want to tell you about a guy by the name of Oscar. Oscar is an old man, and his family lives far away from him. And Oscar wanted to go visit to see his grandkids. He hadn't seen him in years, but he's getting too old to drive, and so he really couldn't get there on his own. So rather than drive, he's gonna fly for the very first time. But one of the things you should know about Oscar is he's kind of a nervous guy. He's pretty anxious. This whole idea of hopping on a plane and being catapulted halfway across the country in the air just kind of makes him jittery. So he's talking to his friends about it, and his friends assured him, you know, with all kinds of different assurances that, hey, it's going to be okay. Actually, flying, they showed him, is safer than driving your car, Oscar. And so after much trepidation and convincing, he finally decided to get on the plane and go. And he made it all the way there. And he visited his grandkids, had a great time, and then he anxiously got on the plane and flew home. And when he got back, his friends asked him, hey, Oscar, how did it go? How was your trip? How was your flight? And here's what he said. He said, well, it wasn't as bad as I thought it'd be. But I'll tell you this, I never did put my weight all the way down. You ever kind of like that? Sometimes we're like that with God's promises, aren't we? I mean, there was assurance that this plane was going to hold him. There was no doubt about it. And in fact, even in his doubt, not putting his weight all the way down, the plane carried him all the way there, and the plane carried him all the way back. And sometimes when we hear God's promises, we're convinced they're true, right? We really are. We're convinced they're true, but we have doubts that tend to persist. And sometimes they can even sabotage us in some pretty unfortunate ways. We believe God, but to quote Oscar, we never really put all of our weight down. And yet God in his grace carries us through anyway and does it all. It's a pretty incredible God that we serve. And as we continue looking at the life of Abraham in the Old Testament book of Genesis, we're going to see this very thing in action, particularly in his wife Sarai this time, Sarah. Both of them, they believe God, but we see it in Abram too. They're convinced, but there's a sense in which they haven't totally put their weight down yet. And God is still going to be gracious with them. So with that, let me pray, and then we're going to be in Genesis chapter 15. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your kindness and your grace toward us. Thank you that even in the midst of our doubts, Lord, when we don't, we know in our heads that we trust you, but in our hearts, sometimes that can just be such a confusing mix of faith and doubt. Would you give us assurance this morning? And give us confidence to trust you, to, in Oscar's words, to put our weight fully down and to trust you completely. Help us learn from Abram's example and from Sarai's example that we could both emulate their faith, but also by your grace, avoid sabotaging ourselves with some of their doubt. Help me, Holy Spirit, as I teach your word, and help all of us to understand the things you've written and apply it to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis is the very first book in the Bible. And so Genesis 15 is going to be pretty close to the beginning there. And here's what we're going to see is that Abram is a lot like us. In fact, he's just like us. And so is his wife. They're human, and they believe God, but they still have some doubts at times. And he's impatient, and his wife is, with God's timing. And they're going to have all kinds of doubts and all kinds of impatience. but we're going to see God's grace at work. So look with me at Genesis chapter 15. And while you're finding it there, let me just remind you a little bit where Abram's been. He grew up in the land of Ur, which is like a modern day Iraq, Iran. And when he was 75, God said, Abram, I want you to leave your land, leave your people, leave your family, leave everything you know and follow me. In fact, I'm going to take you somewhere. And Abram's like, well, where? And he's like, don't worry about it. I'll show you when we get there. And Abram packs up everything and goes and follows God. And when he gets there, God promises him, or even before he gets there, God promises him, he says, Abram, I'm going to, in Genesis chapter 12, the first few verses, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Even though you have no children yet and your wife is barren, I'm going to give you all kinds of descendants. And not only that, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to others. And I'm going to make your name great in that. And the land I'm going to show you, I'm going to give you that land for all of your descendants as well. So Abram goes and he believes God and it's incredible. But then we saw him doubt for a little bit and he went into Egypt and he comes back. And then we see him come back away from doubt to faith and he rescued Lot and went off in courage to battle to win back his nephew last week in chapters 13 and 14. And today we're going to see him kind of back on that teeter-totter. And here's where we're at in Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield, and your reward shall be great. Man, that's a great word from the Lord, isn't it? I'm your shield, I'm going to protect you, I'm guarding you, I'm with you, and I'm going to reward your faith. I'm going to reward you for following me. That's probably a good verse for any of us to memorize and to remember that truth of God's love for us, just like of Abram. But Abram had some questions. And maybe like you and me, you hear that and you go, okay, God, but what about this? What about this circumstance in my life? What about that thing that happened or that thing that's on the horizon? What about? Well, again, we're not alone in this. But Abram said, oh Lord God, what will you give me? See, when God said he was going to bless him, he's kind of referring Abram back to his promises he had made, right? He's going to bless him. He's going to give him a land. He's going to give him all these descendants. And Abram is just like, what are you going to give me? I continue childless. I still don't have any kids, Lord. And the heir of my house, it's Eleazar of Damascus. He's going to get everything. He's not even a blood relative. Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring. You promised to, but you haven't. And a member of my household will probably be my heir. You know what's really curious about Abram? Pay attention to this, because every time Abram speaks, well, let me go back. Every time Abram doesn't speak, we usually see him exercising faith. Every time he speaks in the text in Genesis, he's usually exercising some doubt or expressing some doubt to the Lord. And here he's speaking, and he does. He has some doubt. He's like, well, when's this going to happen, God? I mean, are all of my possessions, everything that you promise, is that just going to go to somebody? What really did you mean by that promise? It's, I don't have any kids yet. Remember, the promise was made when Abram was 75. He's probably pushing 90 now, mid-80s. And it's a logical question. But look how God answers him. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Well, who would that be? He doesn't have a son yet. We don't know. Abram doesn't know. And he brought him outside, God did, and he said, Abram, look toward heaven. Start counting the stars. Number them, if you're able to. You ever tried that? I mean, the sky was crazy clear this morning when I came in to the church, and you could see the stars just incredibly bright in the sky. And there's no way, I mean, you'd get to about 10, and you're like, did I count that one yet? Like, count them if you can. And then he said to him, that's how your offspring will be. It's going to be so numerous, Abram, you can't even count them. Now remember, Abram is, well, let's just call it like it is. He's old, right? He has no children. His wife is no spring chicken either. She's barren, has been barren her whole life. And God is saying, Abram, you're going to have a ton of offsprings, your own son. What would you do if God told you that after you expressed some doubt to him? I don't know. In my heart, I'd want to believe him, but there'd also be a part of me that would go, you sure? Am I hearing you right? What am I missing? But look at Abram's response in verse 6. He believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. He counted it to him as righteousness. In other words, he granted righteousness to him. Sometimes we tend to buy into the lie that we gain righteousness before God by doing right things for him. Like we clean ourselves all the way up, and then finally God says, okay, you're almost there, just about. Okay, now you're righteous. Now I'll take you. But that's not at all how it works. He counts us righteous because of our faith. By our faith alone. We're going to see that theme over and over here in the text this morning and in the message. And in this, we just see God's incredible patience with Abram. He said to him in verse 7, he goes, I'm the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Abram, do you remember that call years ago? I was the one who gave you that call, and I'm still with you now. I know it may not always seem like it. Your timing, you might be confused by my timing, but I'm the same God, and I'm still with you. And so Abram said, okay, yeah, but God, I give you this land. Verse 8, he says, oh, Lord God, how am I to know that I'll possess it? Can you show me? Can you give me a sign, God? Just show it to me. And so here's what God says. He says, well, bring me a heifer that's 3 years old. Bring me a female goat 3 years old and a ram that's 3 years old. A turtle dove and a young pigeon. Now, for us, this seems kind of strange, but I'm going to help you understand it here in a second. He goes on. Here we go. Verse 10. And he brought him all these things. Abram did. And he cut them in half. Evidently, Abram knew what to do. And he laid each half over against the other. But he didn't cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So let's just review the scene. Abram has some doubts. God says, Abram, go get a bull. Go get a goat. Go get a ram, all of them 3 years old, a turtle dove, a pigeon, cut the big, and then Abram gets them, and then Abram just on his own, he cuts the three big animals in half, doesn't he? And he fillets them out on the ground. And in the middle of the desert, you can imagine vultures and other birds coming in to pick them away, pick at them, and so he's shooing them all away. Is that weird to you? I know when I first read this, the first time I understood what was going on here, it was weird, but here's what I want to tell you, and then we'll explain it. God is reassuring Abram. He's about to reassure him of his promises, of his great promises, in spite of his doubts, in spite of his impatience with God fulfilling his promise. God is about to reassure him in some major ways of his promises, and what he's doing here is he's cutting covenant with Abram. Now you and I, when we enter into an agreement, you know, if you buy a house or you rent a home or you buy a car, you sign some kind of an agreement, a binding agreement. How does that usually go down? You might go to a lawyer, you might get some documents drawn up. And usually at the end of that, in our culture, how do you assure that you're gonna keep your end of the bargain? You sign it. Right? You sign your name. You might even have it notarized. Someone else there to witness it and sign their name. in a sense, to say, yeah, he signed it, she really signed it, this is legit, and this is binding. Well, in antiquity, they didn't do it that way. They did it this way, which was called cutting a covenant. And some of you know this, but some of you, this may be brand new to. Here's what's happening. Again, he tells him, I'm the Lord, I'm with you, I brought you up. He says, Abram's like, how am I supposed to know? And God's like, all right, I'm going to sign my name on the line here. So go prepare the documents. He said, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a goat, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. And so Abram does. He knows what's going on right away. He brought them. He cut them in half. He laid each half over against the other, but he didn't cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down in the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So he cuts the animals in half, and it's likely that he would have cut them, as I understand it, head to toe and just filleted them out. And there would have been a path in the middle of them where the blood from these animals would have drained into this path, into this blood path right in the middle. Now, that would have been a lot of work to prepare those documents, wouldn't it? Sometimes you thought like it took a long time to get your mortgage squared away to refinance or something like that. Like, this would have been a lot of work, different kind of work. But then Abram's waiting and he's shooing everybody away. Here's what's happening. In that culture, when you cut a covenant, if I'm going to enter into a major agreement with someone, we're going to grab three large animals, maybe some small ones, and the large animals, we're going to cut them in half like that and fillet them out. And here's how this works then. Their blood will kind of drain usually to the path in the middle. And if I'm the initiator of that covenant, I'm going to come up here and I'm going to walk that blood path and basically say, hey, here's our agreement. Here's the terms of it. If I break my side of the agreement, let what happened to these animals happen to me. And then the second person in the covenant would again reiterate all the promises made, the things to be kept, and then they would walk that same path and essentially say the same thing. Hey, what happened to these animals, if I break my end of the covenant, then let that happen to me. That's a pretty binding agreement, would you agree? And sometimes they would bring witnesses along, you know, and so I would have my witnesses stand on this side and you might have your witnesses stand on this side. By the way, does that remind you of anything in our culture? You ever been to a wedding? At a wedding, it's based off this idea of cutting covenant, to enter into a marriage covenant. I bring my friends and they sit on one side. She brings her friends, they sit on the other side. As the groom enters first because he's the initiator of the covenant. And then the bride enters next, right down the middle, as part of the covenant. And they make their promises. And the implication, the implied idea is, hey, if I break my end of this covenant, let what happened to these animals. I'm glad we don't use animals for this anymore. But it's a serious agreement, right? So keep that in mind. Both parties would walk this blood path. So we get on, Abram's shooing away the birds. And as the sun was going down, so he was there a while, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, he might have been even in kind of a dream, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they'll be afflicted for 400 years. He's giving him some assurances of the covenant. Abram, I'm going to keep this, but you need to know there's going to be a span for about 400 years where all of your descendants are going to be taken to a foreign land, which they're taken to Egypt, and the Exodus is when they return. But I will bring judgment on the nation they serve, and afterwards they'll come out with great possessions. You can read all about that in the first few chapters of Exodus. As for you, Abram, you'll go to your fathers in peace. You're going to die in peace. You'll be buried in a good old age, and they'll come back here 4 generations later, in the 4th generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not complete, the people living in the land. And check this out. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces of animals. Well, in scripture, over and over, smoke or a cloud and fire are representative in the Old Testament, especially of the presence of God. And so what we're to understand here is that when the sun went down, behold, a smoking fire pot, a flaming torch, passed through the pieces. God passed through the animals. He signed his name on the documents. And he reiterated some of the promise as well. Here's the promise. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. He said, to your offspring, I'm gonna give this land. Here's the agreement. I'm gonna give you this land, Abram, from the river Egypt to the great river Euphrates. The land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, all the Ites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, Girgashites, Jebusites. It's like, I'm going to give that to you. I'm going to multiply you. And then after this, Abram wakes up. God says, if I break my end of this, Abram, let what happened to these animals happen to me. Guess who never passes the blood path? Abram never does. The one who makes the agreement and the one taking full responsibility for the agreement is God alone, in his grace alone. And God explains to Abram, listen, Abram, even with your doubt that you just expressed to me, even with your impatience, even with what you did in Egypt, giving your wife away, even with what I know you're going to do later in the chapters ahead, I'm not letting you walk this path because if it's on you, it's going to fail. Abram, this is my promise, my covenant to you. This is my grace, my goodness. It's all about me. Or as we like to say, it's all about Jesus. It's all on God. In spite of his doubts, he's reassuring him as only the torch and only the smoke pass through the animals. And what God is saying to Abram is, Abram, it is by grace alone that I'm going to keep this. It's by grace alone that you'll be saved. Through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now you're like, hold on a second, Josh. I didn't see Jesus come up in here. I didn't see anything talking about Abram having faith in Christ. Well, you got to remember, when we started this series, we started in Genesis 3, right? And at the fall, there's this promise made that God says, and it's the highlight of really the path, the plot line of all of Scripture. In Genesis 3:15, after Adam and Eve sinned, he says to the serpent, hey, there's going to be enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. You're going to bruise his head, or you're going to bruise his heel, excuse me, but he's going to crush your head. He's going to win. He's going to fix it. And that from that very beginning, there's this promise that God is going to send someone through Eve, through the woman, an offspring of hers, who is going to crush the enemy and fix all of our sin and everything that's been messed up. It's the first gospel in Genesis 3:15. And the rest of the Bible is tracing that promise. Who's it going to be? And as we're tracing it through Abram. And this promise is going to come through him. And so his faith is in that promise. And Abram's faith looks forward to Jesus, not knowing Jesus' name or other than he's one who's promised from God. We look back to Jesus in history. And both of us were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's the way it's always been. That's why in chapter 15, verse 6, right before this, Abram believed the Lord, he had faith, and God did what? He said, because of that, I'm counting you righteous. Abram, because of your faith. Now, if you just want a little more proof of this and maybe some assurance for yourself, look with me at Romans chapter 4. See, Paul often references Abram's faith in his letters, and he uses them as a prime example of the fact that people have always been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You ever have that question? Like, people in the Old Testament before Jesus, how were they saved? was by faith alone, by God's grace alone, faith alone in Christ alone, looking forward to this one God had promised to fix everything. So I want to read kind of a large portion of Romans 4 with you, but I think you're going to see it here of exactly what Paul's saying. He writes and he says, Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? Well, if his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about, but that was not God's way. For the scriptures tell us Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He's quoting Genesis 15:6 here, isn't he? So let's fast forward a little bit. Verse 13, clearly God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants, remember his promise to give him a great land, give him all kinds of descendants, was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes how? By faith. Paul's arguing that Abram was saved by faith, just like you and I are saved by faith. And then he keeps going. He says, so the promise that God makes from Genesis 3:15 to fix everything, and the promise of Jesus being our Savior is received by faith. It's given as a free gift. And we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I've made you the father of many nations. See, part of God's promise, Abraham didn't even get it at the time, was yeah, he was going to have a ton of physical descendants. But even more so, he was going to have a ton of spiritual descendants in God's family who had faith like him. You ever sing that song in Sunday school, some of you who grew up in the church? Father Abraham had many sons. Had many sons, said Father Abraham, and I am one of them. So are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right arm. But it is, it's because of faith we're considered a son. And it's sons and daughters, but he says sons because sons in that time get full inheritance, right? It's all of us, sons and daughters of Abraham. This is what the scriptures mean when God said that. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. We're going to see that faith in Abraham later in a couple weeks. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. Let's face it, Abraham didn't have a lot of reason for hope. He was old. Paul's about to say the same thing. Believing he would become the father of many nations, for God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abram's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead. Before he has this son that God promised, Abram's going to be almost 100 years old. He's only about half done waiting in our text this morning. And so was Sarah's womb. Abram never wavered in believing God's promise. Now, we know that he did waver, right? So what's Paul talking about? Well, he's saying that God even used his doubt to build his faith. In fact, his faith grew stronger. There it is. And in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God's able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abram's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Friends, despite our doubts and our impatience, God reassures us, just like he did Abraham, as we have faith like he did. And he will fulfill all of his incredible promises to Abraham and to you and I in his own good timing, in his perfect timing. I don't know about you, but sometimes I wish God operated on my calendar and on my timeline of how I want things answered. But that's just not the case. He builds faith in us in that impatience. He builds faith in us in those times of doubt, knowing that he is faithful. He was faithful to Abraham. He'll be faithful to you and me and to himself. And in his good timing, he'll fulfill everything. Now, briefly, before we wrap, I want you to see that Abraham and Sarah, even after this assurance, came up with an alternate plan. You're like, come on, how could they do that? Here's the clue. They're just like you and I. That's how come they did it. They're just like us. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord's prevented me from bearing children. So go into my servant. It may be that I shall conceive, that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of his wife. And he goes in with Hagar and sleeps with her. And she conceives and she gets pregnant. And then she kind of lords it over Sarah. And Sarah doesn't like it. And she complains to Abraham. And Abram's like, this is what you told me to do. And he's like, you can do with her whatever you want then. And she gets so just mean to her that it drives Hagar away. She runs away out into the wilderness. But Jesus shows up. We don't have time to read all the text this morning, but I encourage you to read chapter 16 this week. And what you're going to see is that the angel of the Lord, and I believe most of the times in the Old Testament when you see the angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh, that more often than not, that's a pre-incarnate Jesus, that is Jesus appearing in human form, and he comes to Hagar. And he assures her that God sees her, he knows about her, he loves her, and that he will bless Ishmael, her son. And so she goes back. Now, but there's also going to be great conflict between Ishmael and Isaac. We read that he's going to be a great donkey of a man. I'll let you translate. And there's going to be big conflict between the two. In fact, everything you're seeing in the news right now happening in the Middle East and Israel dates back to chapter 16 of Genesis. Because the Arabs and Muslims believe that God's promise is going to come through Ishmael, but God made it very clear, as we'll see next Sunday, that no, the promise is going to come not through Ishmael, though I'll bless him and I love him. And God loves the Muslim people and he longs for them to know Jesus as well. But my promise is coming through Isaac, right? And that's a source of conflict even today, how their doubt affects you and me in tangible ways. But they come up with this alternate plan rather than wait on God's timing. And God's timing is good, friends, it is. As we wrap up, I want to read to you from a new book. It's called I Have My Doubts by Philip Ryken. He's the president of Wheaton College and Graduate School. He's part of the Gospel Coalition. And this book has, 10 different chapters looking at different people in Scripture and their doubts and the ways they doubted God and how God met them in their doubt, reassured them that he would keep his promises in his good and perfect timing. And one of his chapters is about the two we've been talking about, Abraham and Sarah. And maybe I'll come back to this too when we get to chapter 18, but here's one of the things he writes about. He says, anyone who has trouble accepting the miraculous aspects of the Christian faith should look at Sarah's story and see how it continues. Not just for her, but for the whole wide world. See, before Sarah became a believer, which she eventually did, God called her out for being a doubter. Later, what we're going to see as the text goes on is that God's going to appear, and I believe, again, there's Jesus, appears to Abram and tells him that his wife, Sarah, is going to have a child about a year from then, when Abram's almost 100 years old. Sarah hears it in the background around the corner of the tent, and she laughs. So if you want to read ahead, go for it. She goes, are you kidding? In my old age, I'm going to have pleasure? And it's not a laugh like, oh, that's ridiculous. It's a laugh like a sarcastic laugh, like, come on. There's a punchiness, a sharpness to her laughs. And before she became a believer, she eventually did, God called her out for being a doubter. This was important, Reichen writes, because it clarified her spiritual condition. Rather than letting her drift along somewhere between faith and unbelief without making a clear spiritual commitment, the Lord confronted Sarah's skepticism. He said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Sarah did what people usually do when they're caught in a compromising position. She denied it. Said, I didn't laugh because she was afraid. But this was a lie, and thankfully the Lord refused to let her get away with it. In verse 15 of chapter 18, no, he said, but you did laugh. The Lord knew exactly what Sarah did and did not believe. When she was alone in her tent scoffing at the hope of bearing a child, God not only heard her laughter, but also knew what it meant. Sarah didn't believe God's promise that she would conceive and bear a son. And we know this from what the angel said to her next. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Simply put, Sarah only believed in what seemed possible, not what seemed impossible. She had not yet learned that with God, nothing is impossible. And so she doubted. And he goes on in pretty helpful language just to say, God in his grace called out her doubt and changed her from having a laughter of bitterness to a laughter after Isaac is born of great joy and peace with God. And he used her doubt to build her faith. And friends, I read that to you and share it with you because all of us do doubt at times, just like Abram, just like Sarah. But as we trust the Lord and give him our doubts and our impatience, he reassures us from his word of his goodness. And he will keep all of his promises in his good timing, including in Philippians chapter 1. He says this, I'm sure of this, Paul writes, he who began a good work in you, he will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. He will even use your doubt to build your faith and mine and make us more like Christ. He will do it. Amen. Hey, let me pray. We're going to sing and call to morning. Father, thanks for Jesus.